Good morning. We're going to begin with a prayer, and then I'll do a little introduction and let you know how we're going to work the sessions. All right, would you bow and pray with me? Father, right now I pray that you would just work in our hearts and lives, Father, whether that would be as people that are speaking for Mackie and Wes and I, or whether it would be for the people that are listening. And that, Father, that your word would meet a heart that is open to hearing what you say, and, Father, a heart that is committed to putting into actions the things that we learn. So, Father, bless this time, and Father, I pray that you'll make it beneficial and to the people that are here. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so over the next couple of days, we'll be doing the church planting plant, and those of us that will be speaking, I'm Robert Cox. I'm the senior minister for the Crossings Church here in St. Charles County. It used to be Crossings Church Wentzville. Mackie is our lead evangelist at Columbia. Wes is the lead evangelist at our plant in Collinsville, and tomorrow Ben Mullins will be here. He's the lead evangelist at the church in the Innerbelt. He is coming back from Germany. He's en route right now, and I think should be here sometime this evening. So we are going to be talking specifically about how we view church planting, how we process church planting, how we do church planting. But whenever I say that, I want you to know that it's not just something that, you know, that we came up with. We didn't think, let's do this brilliant idea. Let's think about planting churches and reaching the world. Jesus did that a long time ago. And so what we do at the Crossings, our strategy and everything that we do, to the very best of our ability, we're going to find it grounded in the teachings of Scripture, but especially in the ministry of Jesus. And while we know that all letters in Scripture, red letter and black letter, have equal authority because they all come from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, we see that He had lived a life for us that exemplified what it takes to change an individual, to change a group, to change a culture. And so each session will begin by reading a passage of Scripture that has to do with Jesus calling His first disciples. And it may not be that may even be most of the discussion within the group that we'll have, but we're going to look at four passages, three from the Gospels and one, the last one before our question and answer session, which is the last session. It will be a session where, you know, we'll read out of 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. And by the way, in session four, if you have any questions along the way, let me encourage you to write them down. And we may, if we have time to process a question after the track lesson, we'll do that. But knowing the three of us, that's not going to happen. All right, I'm just saying. So if you'll write those down, then on that session four, we'll be able to maybe address some specific things that you might deal with. So let me read this morning to you from Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. And each session, by the way, it says I'm going to speak and then somebody else. Well, that was last year's format, and we changed it up. All three of us will be speaking during every session. So it makes each of us a little less boring and each of us a little more interesting, okay? But in Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says this: Jesus called His 12 disciples to Him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: Do not go to the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts, no bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. Whatever town or village you enter in, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your blessing. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. We'll read that passage. We'll read Luke's account of that. And again, all of these, don't take that as the text for this lesson or this track, but I hope you'll look at them collectively when you get home. But this very first track, we're going to talk about how do you prepare a team. We've sent out three teams. We've lost over 120 people in the last 9 years, people that were reached here, people that were raised up here. And this next year, we picked the spot for our next church plant, and we'll pick the team. And so next year, we will be again this process again, and we'll do it again and again and again. But we got to you have to, before you can send a team, you have to have the team. This is about how do you prepare that team. And Mackie's going to start off with the first 12 minutes.
So, yeah. Is this on? All right. Can you guys hear me? Test, test, test.
I can hear you.
Test, test. All right. So, the first subject that we want to talk about, guys, as we think about starting a church, a new church plant, and sending one out, we have to choose a team. And there's a lot of ways you could go about this, and we have some things that we do, but we want to encourage all of you that are dreaming. We assume that if you're in here today, you're dreaming or have thought about going on a church plant at some point in time, or maybe you're currently on one and you want to know how you can do that in a more effective way. But we want the first thing that you think of when choosing a team to be prayer. We want that to be the very first thing that comes to your mind, because it was the very first thing that came to Jesus' mind when he selected his disciples, when he selected his team of 12. And so when I was thinking about this, it's like we're going to read some passages where we see that Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, and he prayed all night long before selecting his 12 disciples. And this is Jesus, God incarnate. You know, the creator of the universe, seeing it necessary before he chooses his 12 men to spend all night, literally all night in prayer before choosing his team. But Jesus says something very interesting. Is this going to go? There we go. So look at this passage of scripture with me. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them." And notice this. Jesus says, "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And so, I don't know about you, if anybody's ever read this before and thought, well, then what's the point of praying? If he already knows what we're going to ask him, and maybe we're asking, "Lord, give us guidance on picking this team. Give me guidance if I even need to be on this team, or where you want me to go." And by the way, you don't just pray, right, for everyone else that might need to be on the team, but you pray that the Lord will reveal whether you need to be on that particular team and going on that church plant. But if he knows, what's the point? C.S. Lewis said this: "Imagine you are in a small boat coming up to the shore. You use a boat hook to catch the shore and pull. Do you pull the shore towards you, or do you pull the boat to the shore?" C.S. Lewis says, prayer is not pulling God to our will. It is the aligning of our will to the will of God. This is why we pray. It is a surrender to the will of God and a cooperation with that will. Now, I think there's a lot of truth to what C.S. Lewis is saying here, and a lot of this is not for God's benefit, but really for ours. And I really think, in addition to what C.S. Lewis gives us here, I would add that it's about relationship, that God desires this relationship with us. He wants to hear from his children. When your kids have something that they want to inform you and they're excited about and you already know what they're going to say, do you just cut them off? No, you want to hear their excitement. You want to hear their joy. You want that relationship. I would say it's also about trust. When you pray, you're putting your trust not in your own ability to make decisions. You're not putting your trust in your own talents, or your own wisdom. You're putting your trust in God. And then thirdly, I would argue that it's an issue of faithfulness. And this next passage of Scripture kind of gives us that indication. And it says this, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" If you guys have read your Bibles very often, you know that God pays attention to some things. The thing that he pays attention to the most that gets his attention and gets him to start backing something is when man is faithful. When man puts his trust, not in himself, but looks to God for assistance, that looks to God for guidance. That's when God says, "You know what? I knew what he was going to ask, but man, now that he's asked, now that he's putting his trust in me, I'm going to back his play." And guys, if you start a church plant and you don't begin with prayer, and you don't begin by letting God know that, look, without you, this is going to flop. We'll select all the wrong people without your guidance. We'll even step into that in maybe a role that we don't even belong in. We need your guidance, God. And when we make that statement to him in prayer and let that be the first thing, that's when God says, "Okay, I've found faith. I've found faith in this group of people. And I'll back their play." In Luke chapter 6, this is really the passage that gives us Jesus' example before he selects the 12. I mentioned it earlier. I'll just read a little bit of this. It says, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose the 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." And then he lists those guys, including Judas, who would eventually become the betrayer. Now, Jesus, what I want you to notice here, and I want to ask you a question. If we're going to model ourselves after Jesus and select teams the way that Jesus selected teams, then we need to pray the way Jesus prayed. Well, what did he do? He prayed all night. This wasn't a little two-minute prayer before your meal when you sit down to eat. Or, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep," the creepy prayer before you go to sleep. It's not some quick thing. This is Jesus on his knees all night long seeking the Lord's guidance. When is the last time you stayed up all night because you were anxious? Anybody done that? Anybody had, you know, night terrors or nightmares all night long, or just stressing out about the next day that you're going to have to do something at work? But then here's the next question. When's the last time you stayed up all night praying? And maybe even praying through some of those anxious times. But you know, here's some other examples of Jesus praying. We want to model ourselves after him and pray before we select a team. Look at how he prayed. It says he fell with his face to the ground in Matthew 26, verse 39. And he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." There's a couple of things we learn about Jesus and the way he prayed. Number one, he falls to his face. You know, he's not just standing upright. He falls to his face. And there's a meaning in that, guys, when we kneel before God in prayer. And he's also praying not for what he wants to happen, but what God wants to happen. And in Luke 22:44, he goes even further and it says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." I wonder how often you pray this intensely. And yet, this was over the selection of his 12-member team that he would go out and try to change the world with. I think we would do well to follow suit. In Luke 10, verse 1 and 2, it says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask.'" And the King James here would say, "beseech." The Greek word for that word ask is literally to beg. When is the last time you begged? You would describe your posture as on your knees begging the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Guys, all of these passages and the models of Jesus praying teach us something about the importance, but also the urgency behind our prayers. And I wonder if you could compare yourself in your prayer life to that of Jesus. And this is just over selecting his team, let alone once he's out in the mission field with them. Now, why did God hear Jesus' prayers? This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. We just read about some of those. The Hebrew writer reviews this, and he says, to him who was able to save him from death. That's the Father. He could have saved him from death. And he was heard. Jesus was heard because of his reverence. Now, that word is an interesting one. Maybe you've heard the word reverence described as fear or respect. Well, actually, you can look at this. The word is eulabia in Greek. And there's all kinds of sort of translations. You can look at the New King James says fear. Another one says reverent submission in the NIV. Respected. There are several that say devotion to God. I really like the last one in the Living Bible. It says, and God heard his prayers because of his strong desire to obey God at all times. You see, if you ask God for something and he knows that you're going to do what is going to honor him with what you're asking, then guess what? His inclination to answer in the affirmative and to honor that request and to say yes to that request goes, in my mind, exponentially up. If you go, God, whatever you say to do, I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to give you every ounce of the glory for it, and he knows you're for real, guess what? God is likely to act on your behalf in a very powerful way because you're not going to take the glory. He's going to get it. And so I really think that we need to understand the reason Jesus was heard was not because he cried really loud. It was not a volume thing. It was a submission thing. It was a willingness to submit and to do what God wanted him to do. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, it says, turn to the Lord for help in everything you do, and you will be successful. I wonder, do you believe that? If you're going to select a team, are you going to select them based on their talent? You might get a bum. You might get somebody who's not very holy. You might get somebody who's going to end up hurting your church because their character is low. And God knows those things. It could be someone, especially the talented ones, man, you overlook that stuff. You think that, man, if we could just get that guy into that position, man, they're so good, they'll bless us. But God sees all of that, and that's why we need his wisdom. So turn to the Lord for help in everything you do, and you'll be successful. We want our church plants to be successful. And this is the final thing I'll leave with you about prayer. Unless the Lord builds the house, listen to me, guys. Listen to God. Unless the Lord builds the house, put church plant there. Unless the Lord builds the church plant, unless the Lord builds the church, the builders labor in vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. I love that. You know, sometimes our preachers will have security that are on them in our churches, right? And I think about this passage very often. What's the security going to do? God's got that guy unless it's that guy's time, it seems to me. He labors in vain. But here's the point, guys. None of us are going to have a church. And listen, there are church plants going out all over the place. And they're failing. And maybe there's a lot of factors as to why we could explain. But guys, let's not go wrong at the very first step and fail to pray to God for his wisdom and then submit to it. Thank you, guys.
So the first principle is prayer. That's where this needs to start, is with prayer. If you're thinking about planting a church, you need to pray about it. And I would like to suggest you need to start with prayer, and then prayer is going to bathe the rest of what we're talking about too. We don't stop praying. We want to submit to God in that. So pray is number one. Number two is select. If you've got a Bible, open up to Mark 3, 13 and 14. The principles of selection I want to talk about in the ministry of Jesus comes right out of Mark 3, 13 and 14. It says in Mark 3, verse 13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. That phrase, those he wanted, is very important when it comes to selection. What does it mean when it says Jesus called those he wanted? I would like to suggest three things, okay? Number one, relational observation. If you want to plant a church, you need to start out listening and observing a lot. I would like to suggest that this is what Jesus did. He lived in this community. You guys notice whenever he called the 12, we just read it and don't think about it, but he called them by name. He knew the names of those 12 guys. I think he knew the names of a lot of other people too, because there were people that he had spent time with. He went up and he prayed for God to lead him to the right people. Why? Because there was more than one option. He's praying about this. He called to them those he wanted. How did he know? He spent time with them. He asked questions. He listened. He observed. And he selected young men. Two things, okay? He selected young men who, number one, we know they loved God. Most of these guys were part of a spiritual revival movement. A lot of these guys came from the ministry of John the Baptist. These guys were seeking God. Who do I want to use to turn the world upside down? Who is God going to connect me with? I'm going to connect with these guys that are already seeking God. If you're talking about planting a church and you're talking about selecting a team, are the people you are selecting to go on that team personally seeking God? Are they personally taking seriously their relationship with Jesus? Is it a personal pursuit? Are they God seekers? Okay, if they're not God seekers, then they shouldn't be on the team. It has to start there. We know they were God seekers. These guys were yearning for more in their spiritual lives, and they were looking for someone to lead them. And so they loved God, number one, and number two, they were willing to learn from Jesus. We know that because in his instruction, when he sends out the 72, what did he tell those? If they don't listen to you, what do? You move on. Go find somebody that's listening to you. These young men were unschooled, ordinary men, it says in Acts 4:13, right? But they were with Jesus, and they learned directly from Jesus. They were willing to be corrected. They were willing to learn. So you've got observation, and then you've also got, number two, relational connection. And this comes out of the last part of 14. It says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. So he calls the ones he wants, and then he appoints them so that they might be with him. Now that's easy just to read over right there. Why is that so important? Well, they're with him in day-to-day life. How did these guys learn how to be spiritual leaders? Did you guys know most of these young men were just that? They were young men. These were teenage boys, the 12 apostles. Most of them were teenage boys. Most scholars think Peter might have been a little bit older. He might have been in his 20s. Maybe that's why he's a leader, because he was a little older. But these are young men. Jesus selects stinky teenage boys to turn the world upside down. He was like a campus minister. I'm serious. He was a 30-year-old guy with some younger men that he's discipling. And he appoints them to be with him in day-to-day life, and he keeps the group small. There's only 12. Why did he do that? So that everybody could get the attention that they needed, because they're going to be with him. Jesus is going to teach them. He's going to develop them over time into leadership, and he's going to do that through day-to-day life. He keeps this group small. And the apostles would have heard the teaching of Jesus just like everybody else. They would have heard his public proclamations. They would have been in the crowd hearing him explain scripture and talk about theology. They would have seen all that. But what else would they have seen by being with him? Well, they would have seen how Jesus interacted with people day to day. Do you think they would have learned something from that? They would have seen how he took care of himself. They would have seen how he spent his time. They knew he got up early in the morning and went and prayed to the Father before the sun came up. Why? Because they were with him. They were with him, right? They would have seen what his priorities were like. They would have seen how he felt and how he dealt with stress when he was troubled. They would have seen when that guy who's super annoying that everybody hates comes around and interacts with them. They would have heard how Jesus talked about that person when they left. Do you think they would have learned from that? They would have seen how Jesus responded to authority when he was being challenged. How do I deal with this in a godly way? Do you think they learned from that? Man, Jesus was the curriculum. When you talk about making disciples, when you talk about developing leaders, leaders have got to understand, movement leaders and church planners have got to understand, you are the curriculum if you're going to do this the way Jesus did it. And we can't expect the results of Jesus if we don't use the methods of Jesus. Amen? You can't expect the results of Jesus if you don't use the methods of Jesus. This is relational. His ministry is relational. Selection was done from a relational aspect. Guys, I can just tell you, this is a weakness of mine. This is something I've had to work on. This is probably one of the biggest lessons I've had to learn at the Crossings. I am not naturally someone that just enjoys people. But I think Jesus was. And the reason he had the insight and the ability to make this good decision is because he had spent that relational time. So they were able to observe him on a daily basis. So you've got relational observation, you've got relational connection, and then you've also got relational influence that is present here. It says, so that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. He's going to select those he wants to be with him so that he can equip them and send them for ministry. That is the rhythm we see here in the ministry of Jesus. Select, come be with, learn, soak it in, get developed, and I'm going to send you out. And then you're going to come back and we're going to talk about it. We're going to decompress. We're going to talk about it. And we've got this rhythm that's present. How did Jesus make these guys what they needed to be? Another passage for you, Mark 1:16 through 18. And I'm going to read this from the 1984 NIV because it actually hits the Greek better than some of the other translations. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Have you ever noticed that before? Who's the active one in that relationship? Jesus says, you come and follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Guys, the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you get to know Jesus, the closer you get to Jesus. Jesus loves people. He loves all people. He loves every person. He loves the outcast. He loves the one that doesn't get any attention. He loves the ones the world hates that says aren't worth anything. Jesus loves those people, and he loves those people so much, he wants to reach them, and he wants his church to reach them. Whenever you follow Jesus, when you get close to him, you're going to develop a heart for the lost, because that was Jesus' heart. He came to seek and to save them. When you're with him, spending time with him, it just rubs off. These young men are coming into relationship with Jesus, and their view of people was going to change. He's going to correct them. He's going to teach them to love. And they're going to come out different guys at the end because he influences them through this relationship. He makes them fishers of men by being with them. If we want to send out church planting teams that are effective, you need somebody that knows how to reach lost people, and you need to go follow that person. If you want to learn how to reach lost people, go find somebody that's good at it and follow them around like a puppy dog. That's what I did. That's what you do.
And that's how you learn. That's how these guys learned. If you want to be an effective church planter, we got people in this room listening to this. We got people online listening to this. There's going to be a lot of people listening to this that want to be church planters. I've been doing this a long time. One of the things that I have learned over the years is effective ministers have learned from effective ministers. Period. There's a mentoring that takes place. Evangelists that are really good at going out and reaching lost people and building churches and setting things up, they learned that from somebody. You know, every once in a while you'll get a unicorn that God just sort of zaps and, oh, you're going to do it right. Man, most people that are doing ministry really effectively have done it because they're mentored. Period. It's just super duper important. That's all I got.
All right, thank you, Wes. I got this one here. I don't know if I'm still on here, if you can hear me. So we've talked about in this preparing the team, it starts with prayer. And let me give you, I'm going to walk through a couple of things, just the practical things that we would do. When it comes to praying for our teams, we are praying literally nonstop that God would help us reach people, develop people, and send people out. It's a part of our culture. If you are in our leadership, whether it would be in our core leadership meeting, one of our leadership zone meetings, wherever it would be, I would imagine that it would be almost impossible for you to be in those meetings, even one of them, and not hear prayers about God help us to be the kind of people we need to be able to reach people, develop people, and send out people. That will intensify. We are in a series in the book of Acts called To Be Continued, because this year we select the team or the town where we'll be going. And we do that again very, very strategically as we're doing. And we do that again based upon Jesus' ministry. If you look at Jesus' ministry, he comes to, and we've read today, he gives a very specific context. Don't even go to the Samaritans. Don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost children of the house of Israel. He brought him to a specific place and time for a reason. When Jesus became human, he limited himself. And so he comes into a place of influence. But as we pray, we'll begin to pray, God, open our eyes to know where we will be able to go and plant the next church and plant it in a way that will be the easiest for us to be effective. We understand our limitations. We're not going to be able to go to Pakistan and plant a church. While we would love to do that, none of us speak that language, understand that culture, or know very many people from there. And while it would seem to be an act of faith sometimes, it really would just be an act of foolishness that I look at the ministry of Jesus. So we want to pray and going, God, where do you want us to go? And so we'll have all of our, in August of this year, early September, every small group will be tasked in this area with picking a city that you think we ought to go to in the Midwest. We give them some specific instructions as far as guidelines, but with those guidelines, it's going to leave a 10 or 12 cities within 300 miles of us that would be candidates that would be good. So during that process, as they select, you're going to hear us talking. If you were here, you'd just hear them talking over and over again about, hey, as you go, don't pick the city that you think you like. Make sure you're praying that you're going to pick the city that God wants us to be in. We'll begin to set up prayer times for our leadership group 6 months out of that decision-making process to where we'll begin to pray more. We'll begin to have fasting chains, and it will all intensify as we get to the actual selection process in that prayer process. And there'll be a week long or a month long to where every day there is somebody, a group in the church that's fasting every day for 30 days. There will be a week of 24/7 prayers around the clock as we get to that point. And then we'll have a culmination. Everybody in every small group that picks their city will filter it through their zone of five or six groups, and they'll pick the one. So we'll have a big celebration where we'll have five or six videos. This is where we think we ought to go. And then we'll spend a couple of weeks of intense prayer and searching what God wants for us to do in order to find the place that He would want us to be. Now, let me give you some assignments, just kind of practical stuff on the prayer side. If you're somebody who says, hey, I want to go on a prayer, on a plant, let me ask you to come up in the next week or two with 10 things that you think you ought to pray to God for to determine whether you are that person or what it takes for you to be that kind of person. 10 practical requests that you go, God, and just go, what do I need to examine? What do I need to examine about me? What are the sins I struggle with? What are my weaknesses? What are my strengths? What are my motives? Because sadly, many church plants start off with a motive of someone who's wanting to be noticed. And that can be problematic, and I can speak very personally about motive struggles that you have to be careful with. If you're someone who's planning a church, a church, let me encourage you to come up with 10 things that you ought to be praying to God, and this is going to require thought. 10 things that you're going to come up with that you ought to be praying about you as a leader and the church plan and the people you might send and how you're going to select them. So that's just the prayer part. On the selecting part, our process is one to where we will hand out a card probably in sometime at the end of this year to all of the church, and it'll have three options. One option will say, I feel like God is calling me to go in a church plant. Option two is, I feel like God is calling me to stay at the Crossing St. Charles County to fill gaps for those who go out. Or I feel like God is calling me to make myself available to the leadership wherever you think I need to be, I will go. Generally speaking, when we do that, we'll have a 40-40-20 split. 40% will say, I want to go. 40% I want to stay. And 20% will say, we will go. If you want us to move, we'll move. If you want us to stay, we'll stay. And that's not out of a loyalty to leadership, quite frankly, but it's also out of a loyalty to God. If you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to stay, I'll stay. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. And so with those, then, in the selection process for us, it doesn't end with those cards and everybody's going to go. We do an interview process. When the Bible says Jesus calls those that he wanted and they came to him, there's a very clear implication that there were some that he didn't want. Right? I mean, that has to be noted. That there was a strategic reason, and I believe wholeheartedly that there was a strategic reason for who Jesus chose. And Jesus could work with anybody that God could work with, but God gives everybody free will, so he doesn't preempt their will. So if we're going to send out a team, we want to make sure we're sending out a team that's set up for success. And that doesn't mean that they have to have it all together, but it does mean that they need to recognize their weaknesses and address those weaknesses, or that weakness becomes a part of the church. And quite frankly, years ago, I got some campus ministers upset me. I was teaching a class on church planting in the context of campus ministry. And I said, you guys, what you need to recognize is that when you plant a church, you are going to reproduce what you are, not what you want to be. So I asked them, write down how many people you have been responsible for in the last year that you've led to Christ or you've developed. And there was like 30 campus ministers in there. And out of that group, there were 3 converts that they had made. Out of 30 campus ministers. I said, so guys, this is the cream of the crop. And so when you go out, if you think when you go someplace, you ought to be able to anticipate in your new area reaching 3 people, because you will reproduce what you are. And maybe there'll be an excitement bump, but that excitement, Satan will take it away really easily. Because here's the thing. If you take a piece of corn from Southern Illinois and plant it in Western Kentucky, something amazing happens. You know what happens when you plant a piece of corn from Southern Illinois that was the genetics were in Southern Illinois and planted in Western Kentucky? You know what's amazing? It produces corn. And the amazing thing about the seed is it doesn't matter what soil it comes in, it will not reproduce something it is not. So in the selection process, it's really important to realize that we can just, and most church plants fail, and I'm convinced they fail because the church plant simply highlights the lack of discipleship, authentic discipleship in the life of that person that was cloaked sometimes in a larger context. So the selection process, we'll pray, we'll interview, we'll ask them to evaluate their weaknesses, we'll talk with them about how they're doing with their small group in the current context, we'll talk to their leaders, how are they responding, have they got direction on this, have they got direction on that, how do they respond to that direction, simply because a church complaint, we can handle people at the Crossings, we're running around 600 on Sundays, we can handle people that are weak and struggle. There's enough of us that are mature to do that. On a church plant, the same weight that we can easily handle can sink a church plant. So pray, select, and then thirdly, empower. And again, this is out of, remember, I told you to look at all the text that we are, but Mark 4 is where the Bible says Jesus called those that he wanted and they came to him. He designated, you know, called them. And so it's in that context. Let me give you some ideas about how you empower people in this plant. And they will be with us. Our teams will, whenever we pick the team to go out, they will immediately become a small group functioning inside of the Crossings Church. We're a small group church. To be a member of our church, you have to be a part of a small group. But that group will become a small group for a year. And it is a time of testing. And we have had in every church plant we've ever done, there have been people that said, we're going to go in a church plant. And in the testing time, they either backed out or they were pulled from that church plant because they weren't functioning in a way that was going to allow purpose to be fulfilled. There was going to be a distraction to dealing with members rather than an ability to be devoted to reaching the lost. But it starts off, if you're going to empower people, it starts with giving them a clear purpose. And so the reason we put them in the small group and say, here, here's the deal. This is your small group. And you're going to reach people that are here while you're gone. And not only do you have to take up the functions in this small group, but in this context, you've got to make sure that you're reaching people and raising up people. If you reach somebody for Christ, not only do you have to reach them for Christ in the next 12 months, you've got to connect them with somebody who's staying. Because if you're going to be leaving, no caring person would leave somebody that they have birthed without making sure they're connected. And it requires a broader kind of functioning within the body. And so Jesus says he calls those that he wanted. And in the 1984 and other literal translations, but they changed it in the new NIV, I don't know why. But in the 1984 it says he called those that he wanted, designating the apostles that they might be with him and they might send him out to preach. Even as he calls them, he begins to empower them. And he designates them as apostles. Now, he gives them a description, not a title. See, it's really easy. Titles are dangerous in church plants and in ministry in general because there are tons of title seekers. I mean, if you've been around young preachers in school, and if you know most of us, if you're a preacher and you don't acknowledge, you struggle with this desire for prominence and wanting to be noticed and wanting to be recognized, I really question how, and if you don't, praise God. But most of us do. So as he designates what we know as the apostles, as this title, it literally just means sent ones. So even as they come into this thing, they know that it's about something more than them. And there's something empowering about going, okay, I'm with you, but I know that I've got something else that's going on. And so in that 12, in that group at the Crossings, when they're in their small group and they're looking forward to going out on the church plant, they're being empowered to do everything there that they will do, that everything that they will do there, they will be doing here. And there'll be a greater responsibility within that group because, yeah, before in a small group, well, we can all support each other. That's the way it is. When you get on a church plant, and we have a phrase around here for our church plants, we will always be we. But there are times when we can't help, right? There was a situation that came up with one of our church plants just recently, and they needed some help. And I said, guys, that's going to be on you. And a guy got a little bothered with me. I said, just because we are we doesn't mean that we can always help. We can't. But in that 12, in that time together, they get a chance to be empowered to go, hey, I have to do this. They're given that responsibility. Now with it, so give them purpose. Clearly, hey, within that group that you're training, you need to start giving them understanding. You're a disciple maker. You're someone who is to share your faith. You have to evangelize to make disciples. So you've got to evangelize, you've got a disciple, and this is up to you, and there needs to be a heightened level of accountability on that team and training. And again, I would suggest to you that the study across denominational lines, the number of church plants that fail, tell us that our accountability is low or our ability to be deceived is high, one of the two. Secondly, Jesus gave them tests along the way. We're going to be reading, you know, we read from Matthew 10, and we'll read from Mark 10 and some other places. But you notice Jesus, as he is with them, he knows that he has a finite period of time. He has a little over 2 years with them. And again, I would suggest to you that the idea that we are going to be able to raise up church planters and do it in a six-week period or a four-month period, even a year period is tough. Jesus is the Son of God, and he takes 2 years with these guys, and they still struggle. I mean, 50 days before the church openings, it looks like it's all over. And you're going, no, but he resurrected. Yeah, but what about nobody was there to see that? So he spends 2 years of intensive time with these guys, and he is the Son of God. And so it's really important that we make sure that we are imitating him, but we also in humility go, man, we need to make sure that we're not getting ahead of ourselves. And so during this time, Jesus, so you see him sending them out, the sending of the 12, the sending of the 72, the assignment to go and get in the donkey that would precede Palm Sunday, All of those things are more than just to-do list. They are marks of faithfulness. They are ways of testing what's going on. And the truth is, as you give those tests, it gives you the opportunity to further train. When you give responsibility, if responsibility is met, it gives you opportunity to encourage. If responsibility is not met, it gives you the opportunity to teach. So when we talk about pray, select, and empower, empower involves giving purpose, it means giving test, and it also means giving training. To where you go, hey, let me, yeah, you're doing that, but I think you got a priority. I think you got this wrong. Jesus sends the disciples out, right, the 12 out, sends the 72 out, and remember they go out, he gives them all the authority to cast out demons. He's empowering them there, you know, with that ability. They can do something. The empowerment comes from being able to do something. But when they come back all excited, and they're all excited about the demons obeying their commands, submitting to them. And that can be an incredible fascination, couldn't it be? That I have the power to do that. And, you know, we dealt with a lady this last week that was, we met her in a context. It was just everything was a demon and everything was an angel. Had pictures of a church. Her church, she said, you just see the angels, and it was literally a reflection of light on the side of the wall, and the shadow was a demon. Completely different than what was going on with the apostles. But as he gives them this power, and there is a sense of empowerment when you're going on a church plant, and Jesus made them find out very quickly that you may be empowered by me, but you're not nearly perfected by me yet. So they come back praising God and reporting to Jesus, the demons even. And think about it. If you can whoop a demon, you ought to have it all taken care of, right? And what does Jesus say? Don't rejoice that the demons submit to your authority, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. What is that? What's that about? Why did he pop their bubble? Right? They're all excited. Yeah, yeah. It seemed, because what he knew is, there's going to come a time when the demon is going to kill some of them, when Satan is going to win the battle for their lives. And they're going to watch Satan tear up the church, and they're going to watch Satan pull away disciples. And if their security is in their ability to cast out a demon, they're going to lose that security, because that's not always going to happen. So he grounded them in something different than a result. Now, let me tell you why that's important. When you go out on a church plant, you are going to think it's easier than what it is. You know, one of the first things after a team went out, whenever we came over here, the guys that had worked with me for years that at the church where I was before, they said, Robert, man, you make this look a lot easier than it is. And I said, well, I never thought it was easy, and I had no idea that I made it look easy, because it wasn't. But when you go out, you're going to have struggles. Satan is going to attack from without and from within. And if you're focused on the result, you will get discouraged. You will become weary of doing good. And you will quit, not knowing that if you were grounded in the right thing, you would find a harvest later on if you would have persisted. So you got to be teaching these guys all along. You got to be honest about the failing, but you got to let them know that failing's not the end. So that's kind of the process and how we'll do that with our teams. And even we get together all the time on Wednesdays. All of us get together probably on average every other week for a year, I would guess, like that. And most of the times we're talking about struggles. This last week I listened for the first time in a long time. I listened to all the sermons from our plants. I was at one of them because I was on vacation. And it was almost magical for me. Because when you deal with problems every week, you know, that's what you do, is if you're addressing problems and stuff. But when you see what God is doing with people as they fight with all their might to be what God wants them to be, it's amazing. But we have to make sure that we are praying about those that God wants, praying about those that God doesn't want, selecting those that God wants, not selecting those that He wouldn't want. That we're empowering them, and as we do that, we're giving them purpose, testing them, and training them so they'll be ready. And all of this sounds like it's a very straight, perfect process. That's the perfect ideal. We're more like this, okay? That's the goal. That's what we want to do. It's what Jesus did really well. It's what we struggle to do. We're going to pray, and we'll take a break. We'll give you guys about till 9 o'clock, till 10 o'clock to get back in here. I don't know if that's exactly on the schedule. Is that right? And then we'll start again. All right, let's bow. Father, thank you for everybody that's here. Pray that you'll bless them. God, help us to learn whether we are somebody that's, I know Seth is here, and they're going to be planting a church. More churches, talking about more churches down in Texas. And Father, for that church or those church leaders that are here thinking about how do we make sure this team, how do we make sure that we are able to, Father, select a team that is not just an amalgam of the mediocre. Father, how do we reproduce, keep a plant from becoming something far less than we had dreamed of it being? God, I pray that you'll help them to know the prayers, that they will seek that out in the process. For those that are potentially going on a team, Father, I pray that they'll look in the mirror and go, God, what is it about me that needs to change? Who am I reaching where I am? And Father, that there will be an incredible humility and Father, an openness to the conviction of your Spirit that can bring a change in our behavior, the results in a glorification of you and the blessing of our lives and the winning of the lost, Father. Again, thank you for this morning and thank you for everybody that's here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, guys, we'll start back up at 10:05, okay, or 11:05, I'm sorry. 10:05.
Are you going to pause that?